So if you're in the gathering, we were already speaking about this a little bit, but whether you were there or not, I'm sure none of you have forgotten what happened 15 years ago this morning. I'm sure we all can remember where we were at. I was in an e-commerce class my junior year of high school, and we thought the first tower was just on fire. And when I got out of gym class, we realized that we had been attacked by terrorists. So September 11th is so powerful, even now 15 years later, because for us, it's something we're all close to. It's something that happened to us collectively as a country. But distance can change the way things perceive stuff, or the way people perceive things. And I had a conversation with somebody while I was living in Mexico about 5 or 6 years after September 11th. And it was with a couple, actually they were having a conversation with each other, two German people. And this one German lady was complaining about America, complaining about this experience she'd had waiting forever in line in customs. And it's a weird thing when you're in another country. It's kind of like when you're in your family, your brother might complain about your sister or something, and that's fine. But if somebody outside of your family starts complaining about your family, suddenly you're offended. So it's a little bit like that when you're in another country and there's people insulting your country or saying, complaining about it. So my ears were kind of perked up, but I was just frustrated until she said something that made me really mad and I had to get into the conversation. So she said, America just needs to get over, or when is America going to get over September 11th? This idea that we're just hypersensitive about security because of that. And so I stopped her right there. I mean, I interrupted the conversation and said, well, September 11th is a pretty big deal. And I said, close to 3,000 people were killed. My mom's cousin was killed. It's a big deal. And if you had to wait in line for a long time, like, well, you can just not come through America next time, you know, if it's such a big deal. So I was really frustrated with her, you know, but which that I don't think that really deserves applause. I was just frustrated, but you guys are gracious. So, but that she, this lady, was so distant from it. She wasn't thinking about anybody's cousin. She wasn't thinking about Americans in general. She was just thinking about this inconvenience in her life. The opposite is true about when you're really, really close to something. When you're really distant from something, you ignore so much about it. But when you're really close to something, you pick up on details that no one else would notice. That sort of situation happened to me here recently, within the last month or so. I was speaking at a memorial service for a baby that had died, lost in a miscarriage. And a lot of you know, my wife and I shared this last year that we lost a baby to a miscarriage. And so when I was speaking at that memorial, everything was really raw for me. I was very wounded. But God gave me strength to get through that, and I don't think anybody really picked up on something that happened except for my wife. So as I was talking about their baby, I used a particular verb that I don't normally use. It's not a normal verb that we use very often. But I used it because that had a link to our baby's name, and Chrissy knew that. And so when I got home from the memorial, Chrissy had been there, and I asked her, and I knew she would say yes. I said, did you pick up on what I said? And she said, yeah. And it's because we're both so close to each other and to what happened that she picked up on a little detail that no one else would have picked up on. And I'm sure you, probably unfortunately, a lot of you have experienced this. When you go through something hard, it leaves marks on you, and it changes even the way you speak. There's these little artifacts of you might say something a different way because of something you've been through. So that happened to me. Well, that same week, my small group, I come on Wednesday nights, the small group's here because they're amazing and you should come too. My small group was reading in Genesis, so I was reading in Genesis chapter 4, and there's two verses given to this guy, Lamech. And obviously it's not a real picture of him, but it's a pretty accurate picture. Lamech gets two verses in the Bible, and they're there to just point out what a mess he was and how he's a symbol for how bad humanity was getting. So not exactly the thing you want to be remembered for. Here's what the Bible says about Lamech. This is him talking in Genesis 4:23. It says, I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. In verse 24, if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. So here he's speaking about himself, and what he's saying is, somebody hurt me a little bit, so I hurt them a lot. And he's saying, in fact, I'm going to make myself safe by hurting everyone else so much. If I hurt everybody else to a brutal extent, then I'll be safe. That was the lie that Lamech bought into. But the reason it's in Genesis is because it's a lie that humanity has bought into. We believe this lie that if we hurt the people around us, then we can protect ourselves. If we hurt them enough, they won't hurt us back. So that phrase, though, if somebody hurts me, I'm going to get them back 77 times worse. That phrase, it stuck with me. And I'd just been talking to God about this memorial service and that little phrase. And when I read that, it popped off the page to me because I'd heard it somewhere else. And that was from a very different person than Lamech. So I'd heard it from Jesus. It comes out of Matthew 18. One of his disciples comes to Jesus and says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. So we see, just like Lamech twisted up humanity with this idea that we can just be brutally violent and revenge is the way to safety, Jesus wants to untwist us in the exact opposite way. The same way that Lamech wanted to take 77 times vengeance, Jesus wants to give 77 times forgiveness. But the thing that really stuck out to me was that Jesus chose to use that phrase, 77. And the thing I believe about that is that Jesus had a mark on him left by Lamech. See, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that Jesus created everything, including humanity. And so in Genesis 4, when Lamech is this first person to really get that brutally vengeance, or that, I don't know how to say that, want to take revenge that brutally, Jesus was there. Jesus heard that phrase. And I think it left a mark on him. That when he came to earth thousands of years later, that mark is still there, that pain that he felt to see what he had created get so bitter. And so Jesus says it with that phrase because that's still on his heart. He's still hurt by what Lamech said, but he's here to make a difference, to undo that evil. So, Bob, tell us about somebody who's trying to follow the steps of Jesus.
Well, one of my favorite authors lived in the last century, and the story I'm going to tell you goes back probably 70 years. So here's a picture of what it might have looked like. This is India, and that is someone who is at the bottom, actually, of humanity. The truth is, the picture here is not at the bottom. There were people they were called castes, and the lowest caste of that world, they were people that cleaned latrines. They were the ones who swept the sidewalks. They were actually called sweepers. And so there was a man at the sort of the bottom of humanity. He was a Hindu, and he had become a Christian. He was a little farmer, had probably a little patch of ground and a shack that he lived in, eked out a really, really meager living. And missionaries from America and Great Britain came and helped him meet Jesus Christ, and he became a follower of the Lord. There were some Hindus who were not down here at the bottom, but rather they were up here at the top, and they said, we can't have this happening. We can't have these low caste people following Jesus. We're going to make an example out of this man. And so they went to him, and the first thing they did was they burned his farm all the way down to the ground. And that wasn't enough for him. So they beat him up. And that wasn't enough for him. So they held him on the ground, and they cut both of his hands off. And that's right, that was my reaction when I read that. Absolutely off the chart, horrible. And so Jake, you put it well. When you're distant, you can kind of go, oh, and then what's for lunch, you know? But the missionary who had really served this guy and worked with him, was a friend with him and had mentored him, he was just irate. And so he traveled to where the man lived, and he sat down to him, and first he cried with him, and he prayed with him, and then he said, let's get him. You know, can you imagine that? Let's go get him. And in that day, this is so off the wall crazy, but this is the way it worked back then. We'll raise money, because you have to have money to prosecute somebody who does you harm. Let's raise money, and we'll go after him, and we'll prosecute him. Now, his reaction from his friend who no longer had hands, who lived at the bottom of society and no longer even had a shack or a farm to live by, was this. The guy's face fell like he'd been stabbed in the heart, and he began to tear up, and he said, but friend, you taught me Jesus could have come down from the cross and wiped out all of humanity. But instead, he stayed on the cross, and he forgave the people their sins. Like the song we sang in the offering, you know, I was the thorn, I was the Judas kiss, I was this, I was that, and you still loved me. If he'd known that song, he might have sung it to him. But he told him, he said, Jesus did this, and Jesus taught us to love our enemies, and Jesus taught us to forgive, and I have to choose forgiveness. Now, what's interesting is the missionary had the Lamech spirit. Let's go get him. Let's deal with him. They hurt us. We'll hurt them back. That's the Lamech spirit. And this brand new, it's so interesting, and this is the way it works, folks. This brand new follower of Jesus, at the very bottom of the food chain of one of the poorest nations in the world, this guy had it right. No, Jesus is about forgiveness. Now, we preachers tell big stories. You know, big stories get people's attention. You tell kind of moderate stories, we put you all to sleep. We tell big stories. But sometimes big stories are out of our reach. So I want to dial that story back and make one point on it. We have a lot of people in this room who know the word resentment. I have been taught by my AA and NA friends that resentment is something that is, to quote one of our friends, it'll go out and get you loaded, pal, okay? And so resentment is tough. And a lot of us harbor resentment. It's like we carry a 3x5 card in our shirt pocket and we write down every wrong that's been done to us. And then we, like Lamech said, we're going to get even with you. We'll find a way to get even with you on that. All right, we know how that works. If you can get anything out of what we're talking about today, get this. Let Jesus Christ be so real in you. Develop your spiritual life with God in such a real and a powerful way. Connect with God, however you want to say it. Connect with God, work the steps, however it is. Get to a place where those resentments are given to Jesus on his cross. And you can say, like the little Indian man 70 years ago, I choose to forgive. That's a beginning point. You can only do that in a spiritual life with God. You can't do it by yourself. If you could do it by yourself, you'd be God, and you're not. He has to live in you to do it for you. Fair enough? So that being said, Jake, why don't you take us another step further?
Yeah, so we've got another kind of big story for you, but I want you to pay attention to it. Earlier I was talking about distance, and right around the same time that September 11th was happening, one of my brother's friends in seminary was starting an organization in Iraq. So this is right during the second war in Iraq, and he's still there. So Jeremy Courtney is on the far left here, and he and his wife and their two kids have lived in Iraq for a long time now. And when they first got there, they were making friends with folks, and they found out one of their friends had a kid who had a heart condition that would be fatal unless he got a surgery that's pretty common in a lot of countries, but in Iraq, the hospitals couldn't do it. And so Jeremy began to think as a Christian about how to help, and he started to realize a lot of kids around him in northern Iraq had this problem. But also a lot of the men there could make shoes. A lot of Kurdish guys are shoemakers. And so his organization, Preemptive Love, which has this idea of instead of even waiting for someone to hurt us, why don't we preemptively love them? So we're at the time when they were creating the organization, a lot of talk was about, let's go blow people up before they can blow us up. His organization was, let's go and love these people and change the game that way. And so they started making shoes, and there are these shoes I'm wearing right now, actually. So the shoes were then sold to Americans, and then that paid for airfare to take them to countries where they could get this work done, including there at the beginning, a lot of Jewish doctors, surgeons were volunteering their time to do these heart surgeries. So you're in Iraq. You've got some of these kids are Muslim kids, and Christian Americans are helping fund them to go to Israel to get heart surgeries done on them. Bob, I know you want to interrupt.
Jake knows I'm going to. He knows I'm interrupting. He was telling me this story in the office last week, and I just went crazy. And I did it in the early service. I'll do it again today. Don't let that pass you by. You've got Jews, Christians, and Muslims all somehow working together in the grace of God to benefit little children. That a Jewish doctor would offer to operate free of charge on a Muslim child is amazing. That Jesus, through his followers, are able to get in there as the catalyst and make it happen. It is worth Brian English saying amen. Where are you, Brian? Amen. All right.
And, you know, sometimes I've talked to some people that they want everyone to get along. And so they would be really excited about that, about these different religions working together. But Jeremy's organization, Jeremy's a Christian. The people that are working with him are Christians, and they're basing this on Jesus' teaching. And it's not just Jeremy, this white guy, is going to, you know, bring the light to Israel or to Iraq or something like that. Because Jesus and Christians have been in Iraq a lot longer than they've been in America. And so there were Christians in Iraq long before Jeremy got there. So his organization's got several Iraqis working with them. And they've got a blog. If you Google Preemptive Love, I'll put it on our Facebook page too. But the blog earlier this month told a story about this guy. So I'm not going to try to pronounce any of their names because they're really hard to pronounce. But all these guys in yellow are captured ISIS terrorists. And they're in these facilities in Iraq where they don't have really adequate anything, food or water or anything. So Jeremy's organization, Preemptive Love, has decided to go and feed these guys because as Christians, that's what they feel like they're called to do. Well, the day when they show up, this guy in the white, Iraqi guy, he was friends with a police officer who was in a Twitter video with the bearded guy there at the bottom right. The bearded guy and several other ISIS soldiers brutally murdered this police officer because he was an Iraqi police officer. So that was, they posted it themselves onto Twitter, and then later this guy gets captured. So the guy in the white t-shirt says, as he's giving him a bottle of water, he says, "You killed my friend, but I'm going to feed you. You killed my friend, but I'm going to feed you." I mean, it wasn't that they just took off the handcuffs and let him go free. It's not that they're just fools, but it's also that they went out of their way with limited resources to say, this person needs food and water. What's the loving thing to do? It's to feed them. Even though there's video proof that they posted on the internet because they're proud of it, that they murdered your friend. I mean, imagine watching a video. I mean, there's no way you couldn't watch it if you knew your friend got killed, and then you have to watch that sort of thing happen.
I'm going to interrupt you again.
Yeah.
Sorry, Jake. He pushes all the right buttons on this sermon for me, so I appreciate you letting me interrupt you again. We around here, we have a saying which says the way God defeats his enemies is by making them his friends. And y'all look around this room. We're a weird-looking crowd. Okay, and we don't look like normal Sunday morning in a Baptist church, and there's some of us. In fact, I grabbed Robbie Davis by the arm as he came by. I would not have ever wanted to know Robbie Davis in his former life. Okay, but Robbie Davis and Corin says you're right, but there are a lot of us here. How in the world did we get here? We got here because God did not choose to say, "Hey, pal, I'm going to make you toast." That you stepped over the line and you are through, zap. He could have done that, but instead he said, I'm going to give you a bottle of water. I'm going to reach out to you. I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to give you an opportunity to walk one more time with me. I'm going to set you free from an addiction that has plagued you, that you've wanted to get free from for years and years. How did he turn you from an enemy to a friend? Through his love, okay? And so the principle that Jake is talking about is how we do it now to one another. And that is hard because, hey, God, I'm cool with you, but I still want to grab that guy by the throat. No, we can't do that, can we? And so I just saw that. It's tough. It's hard work. And that's why we need a spiritual life with the Lord. And thank God for people like this guy in the T-shirt who has given us a living example to the max of that. And if they can do that, what can we do? All right, so, Jake, thank you for letting me interrupt you again.
Yeah. You know, this guy who's in the white shirt, when ISIS was invading northern Iraq, him and a bunch of buddies, ISIS is coming through where they're at in, like, motorized vehicles, and they're laying in the dirt praying that they don't get discovered because they know that these ISIS guys will either brutally murder them or force them to serve in the military or something crazy. And so that was weeks ago that he was face down in the dirt, scared for his life because of these ISIS guys. So it's a dangerous place that he's at, and he's still choosing to love the way that Jesus wants him to love. Jeremy and his family have faced a lot of dangerous things in the last 15 plus years that they've been there. The thing about Jesus' message, you know, Lamech thought, I can be mean and cruel enough and make myself safe. He was scared. He'd gotten hurt. Jesus doesn't come and promise us that it's all going to be safe or it's all going to work out. Jesus suffered a lot. Jesus shows us a different way to live. And when you think about Jeremy's impact and the impact of guys like this, when I was reading this blog on the internet this week, I mean, a lot of times you read junk on the internet and you think, oh, like, it's hard to, like, sometimes it makes you ashamed that, like, you're associated with the crazy Christian that's saying that thing or whatever. But when I read this blog, I just thought, like, oh my goodness, like, that's what Christianity is. Like, that's what these guys are doing. And I feel challenged to try to live up to that bar. And, you know, Bob and I, when we were talking about this sermon, we've got 20, 25 minutes to work with. I mean, we don't have all the answers for September 11th, for ISIS, for what the American government or some other government should do. We don't claim to have all the answers there. But when Jesus came and he spoke to us, he didn't talk about exactly what governments should do or armies should do. He talked about what everyday average people should do, the way that they should change the world. He talked to folks like the people in this room. He said that we should love our enemies, that we should be kind to the people that hurt us.
Yeah, I mean, we're looking at the clock, so I'm going to make this quick. I interrupted you too many times earlier. But just really quick, anybody ever heard of Dick Cavett? A few old people have, good. And how about Lyndon Johnson? Yes, he was one of our presidents, all right. Lyndon Johnson was interviewed by Dick Cavett once, and Lyndon Johnson said this and has stuck with me for a long time. He said, anybody can sit on the sidelines and criticize, but I am the guy. When he was president, I am the guy who has to decide what the solution will be. And so Jake and I, we are not here to say about any president or leader, this is what you should do, all right? But here's what we're saying to you and me. We can pray every day that God will give governmental leaders the solution. God, speak to our president, speak to our national leaders, speak to our presidential candidates, and give them wisdom for what to do. And while we're praying for them, let's pray for one another. Let's pray for one another. I heard Eddie's wonderful prayer over the offering. God, you filled this place up with people. Yes, you have. But God, the enemy has filled this place with resentments that need to be defeated by the kind of stuff that Jake and I are talking about today. God, give us solutions for that. Show us how to be preemptive in love rather than resentful like Lamech in his fierceness to win his battles. Okay? Jake, why don't you finish this up?
Yeah. Lamech's way comes naturally to us. Unfortunately, that's our heritage. Our heritage is to think, if I hurt other people, I can be safe. And this isn't just played out internationally. It's played out right in your household. If you really look at yourself, how many times do you hurt somebody in your own house or somebody at your work or somebody else that you see? How many times do you do something to push them away or to be mean to them or to show that you have power over them because you're trying to keep yourself safe, because you're worried about injury or getting hurt? Lamech's way, it sounds big and tough because it's really aggressive, but it's based out of fear. It's the fear of getting hurt. And that's why we hurt so many other people. Jesus comes with a different way. It looks really meek on the outside, but it takes a lot of courage to say, no matter what you do to me, I'm going to be loving in return. That sort of statement, it's not a statement that one of us can say in our own power. You know, Dane, as hard as he tries in the back, he can't, in his own strength, be loving and kind to everybody he meets. He can't be forgiving to people that have been cruel to him in the past. Today, I've got this last slide for you, is this idea of you have to be close to Jesus. You have to be filled of love for Jesus first before you can love other people that way. But here's the promise I want to make to you today. If you open up about what's really going on inside of you, really tell Jesus what's going on inside of you, and then you really spend time with Jesus, my promise is that you'll fall in love with Jesus. It just happens. I mean, just like the story I was talking about the memorial service and feeling all this stuff inside of me, and then as soon as I talk it over with Jesus, and as soon as I'm reading in the Bible, Jesus shows me, hey, Jake, I've been wounded before too. I've had marks left on me that made me speak a certain way. But here's what I did with those wounds. I went out into the world and started to work to change those things. And so it gets really easy to fall in love with Jesus. And if you're here today, whether you've been coming to church for 70 years or if this is your very first week, you have to start today with that love for Jesus. If you're not in love with Jesus, you can't live that life of love that Jesus wants you to live. So today as we respond, start there. Start by saying, Jesus, I want to fall in love with you, and I want that to set the tone for the rest of my week. Let's pray. Jesus, we aren't slaves to fear anymore. Jesus, we can be your brothers and sisters. Show us the way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.